Have you ever seen those commercials on TV with disclaimers? You know, they'll tell you, take this or do this. But if you do that or take that, then they give you a whole list of things that might happen. Sometimes the list, you begin to look and say, well, I don't wonder if it's even worth trying to get rid of this problem if I have all these that might happen or will likely happen. Sometimes the disclaimers are in real little letters and a whole bunch of them. Sometimes they read them off fast and it 30 seconds, I got a whole bunch in there. I don't generally do this, but I'm going to begin my message with a disclaimer this morning. I don't like to practice this, of course, but I think it's needed today. I would ask you to get your hearts and your minds ready, because I believe this message may leave you with more questions than answers. Okay? Not on purpose, but as you'll see with our subject, it may leave you with more questions than answers. However, I hope that the answers we find will suffice and will encourage our hearts here today. For the past 3 weeks, our theme has been miracles on Calvary. There were four miracles that took place that were associated with Christ's crucifixion. And as we looked at those miracles, we found that each one was distinct, but each one was also important because they verified or confirmed that Jesus Christ is God's Son. He is the Messiah. He's exactly who He said He was. And He is our Lord and Savior today. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 27. Matthew 27. This morning, we're going to conclude our series with the final miracle. That's what we're going to do. Conclude our series with the final miracle. For those interested, we do have the others online. We've recorded them if you're interested in them. But this morning we'll look at the last of the four miracles from the book of Matthew, chapter 27. And I'm going to begin in verse 45, so we see all of them again as we read through this. It says in verse 45, "Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour." That's the first miracle that took place. "And about the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, This man calleth for Elias. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge, filled it with vinegar, and put it on a reed, and gave him to drink. The rest said, Let be. Let us see whether Elias will come to save him. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom." That's the second miracle that took place. And then it says, "And the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened." The third miracle, the disturbing earthquake. And then it says here, "And many bodies of the saints which slept arose, and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many." Lord, I thank you for this day. We come to you asking you to open up our hearts and our minds to your word today. Lord, we know what you have shared with us from your word, and I pray that you'll give us the best understanding we can possibly have. And I pray that you will just encourage us from your word, challenge us if need be, and convict us if that's the case here this morning. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Miracles on Calvary. You know, there may have been someone in Jerusalem that was not moved by the darkness. 3 hours of darkness in the middle of the day. And that would have moved me. But there may have been someone that just got through it and said, we're fine, everything's all right. Maybe the dividing of the veil did not stir their heart. Maybe they were there or they heard about it and it just didn't make a big effect on them. And I guess it's possible that the earthquake didn't bother them too much. Now, I don't think so, but let's just, for argument's sake, let's say someone got through that and thought it's no big deal, didn't bother them too much. What happened next must have shaken everyone just a little bit, okay? Bible tells us that saints that had perished were seen walking the streets of Jerusalem. I tell you what, Matthew says it, and I believe it. And I'm going to try to do my best this morning to share with you, I guess you say, what we can understand from this and what we can learn from it. I have four thoughts I'll give to you, and they're in the form of questions. I'm going to answer when, or try to answer when this occurred, and then we'll look at where all this took place. Finally, or thirdly, we'll look at who. We're going to talk about the people. And then the last one, I'm going to try to answer why. Why did this occur? Why did God allow this to happen or permit this to take place? Because our God does everything on purpose. Nothing is by accident. So let's look at this morning. Let's start with when. We're here in Matthew chapter 27. And we do know this is the day of the crucifixion. Is where this began. As far as our passage here, Matthew 27. And let's go back and read here in verses 52 and 53. It says here, "And the graves were open, and many of the bodies of the saints which slept arose, and they came out of the graves after his resurrection." And that's what I want to point out to you first. What day did this occur? Now, I believe probably the beginning, or the miracle that opened up the graves, occurred when Christ was crucified. But the people actually coming out and walking with life did not occur until Christ arose. That's what Matthew makes it very clear. Now, Matthew just lists them, but he does point out they did not come out. It says here, they came out of the graves after his resurrection. It's referring to Christ. After his resurrection is when they came out of these graves. Now, Matthew is the only one that provides this account. So I can't turn over to another gospel and compare them. Matthew's the only one who gives us this. But by the way, Matthew, he was a tax collector before he was saved. I believe he was very precise. And we find him giving us this record here. And the Bible tells us they came out of the grave following his resurrection. So what's that tell us? They came out on the first day of the week, on Sunday. Turn, if you would, to 1 Corinthians 15. I want to just point something out to you. The Apostle Paul, and we're going to be turning to this chapter a few other times later this morning, because in this chapter, Paul addresses Christ's resurrection. But notice in verse 21 of 1 Corinthians 15, he says, "For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, after the word they that are Christ's at his coming." I just wanted to show you that passage just to confirm that I don't believe there's any possible way that they came out of that grave before Christ. I believe they came out after him. Matthew said so. And then we find that Christ arose first, and then afterwards those would come later. That tells us that they arose on the first day of the week. After 3 days and three nights in the grave where Christ was, after 3 days and three nights where the graves around Jerusalem remained open because they had been knocked open by that earthquake, the Bible says that these saints came out. Now that leads me to my next thought here of when. I don't have a definite answer, but let me give you some thoughts. First, their time, as far as how they kept their time, was a little bit different than ours. All right? Here in the United States of America, we keep our time up until midnight, and then we start the new day. In Jerusalem, the Jews began their new day at 6 o'clock at night. At sunset is when the day would end, and the new day would begin. They had what they would call 12 hours of night, and then 12 hours of day. 24 hours. And then they would start a new day. So, what we would find is, when you make that comparison, Christ, I believe, arose first day of the week. He probably arose sometime around sunset, 6 o'clock, right before the 12 hours of darkness. Remember when the women, when they went to the grave that morning, when at sunrise, the Bible tells us it was already empty. The rock had been rolled away, and there were angels awaiting. See, they didn't arrive and Christ arise. I believe he'd already been risen at the first day of the week at 6 o'clock on sunset. You know, some churches practice, they'll have a sunrise service. I believe our church has done that in the past. We may do it in the future. But if someone wanted to get technical, I guess, we could always have a sunset service on Saturday at 6 o'clock. We might do that for those that are technical, have a 6 o'clock service. But let me give you the thought. I don't know when they came out of their graves, but it's possible they came out during the darkness. They began to walk the streets, maybe came out during the darkness. I don't have all the answers here, folks. But the Bible tells us that they came out on that first day of the week and that they were seen by many on the streets. something strange happened after Christ arose. You know, the Bible tells us that those tombs of the saints that came out were all of a sudden filled with activity and life. And then the individuals left. Now, I'm the kind of person, I probably would have went and checked those graves. And I imagine some did. And they were empty. Because life. People were now walking about. No longer in those graves. Their bodies were now filled with divine life. And everything indicates that they were real bodies, folks. That's what the Bible tells us here. The wording here, the Greek wording indicates real bodies. Not spirits, not phantoms, not ghosts of any kind. Real bodies. Now, there's a big debate if they were the glorified body or not. I believe they were. But what we find is God gave them or permitted them real bodies. He brought their spirits back and they went about the city. You know what's interesting? Christ also appeared in bodily form too. In a real body. Turn with me if you would to 1 John 3. Let me point something out to you. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3 says here, verse 1, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not." But notice verse 2. "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that, when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." You know, John here, who obviously saw the risen Savior, made it clear that at some point, we will be like Christ. Now, I don't know all the details of that, but I'll tell you this. We do know that Christ, after He arose, appeared in bodily form. He was able to eat and to drink and to talk and to fellowship. Also, He was able to be touched as far as He had a real body. They could shake His hands. I remember Thomas wanted to even have evidence and touch the side, and the Lord would have permitted him, but Thomas chose not to. He had a real body. But at the same time, we also find Christ disappearing and appearing, going through what we'd call physical objects like walls and doors. You see, He had a glorified body as well. Don't ask me any more about the glorified body, because I don't have a lot more information on that. Someday we'll all know and discover what that's like. But John tells us that that's what we have to look forward to. Perhaps, let me throw the perhaps in there. Maybe that's the type of bodies that they receive, their glorified bodies. It's possible that they had this and they could go about. Maybe appear and disappear. I don't know. The Bible doesn't go into a whole lot of detail, so I'm going to stop right there so I don't get myself into trouble by speculating too far into that. But what we find is that's when it took place. Now, where? Where did it take place? Let's go back to Matthew 27. Notice it says in verse 52, "The graves were opened, many bodies of the saints which slept arose." It says, "And they came out of the graves after His resurrection and into the holy city and appeared unto many." Now, the holy city is Jerusalem. That's the holy city. That's where the temple was located. That's where the worship of God took place. So Jerusalem is the holy city. That tells us, I believe this miracle was probably isolated to just that area. It's very distinct. I don't think this was a worldwide type of miracle where all over the world people were walking that were saints that had come back to life. I believe it took place there in the city. And they had to be within walking distance, obviously. So probably the graves and the tombs that are outside or around the city. And that's where this took place. You know, they were, I guess, they appearing in the city where Christ had been crucified. And in the same city where He arose is where they made their appearance. You know, as far as what was going on in the city, I think it's safe to say at this time there was probably a lot of just confusion within the city. A lot was going on. 3 million people, it's estimated, were at this Passover. That's just an estimation. This place was packed, folks, and they just went through some 3 days of just complete what I would call terror, darkness, dividing of the veil, a massive earthquake. Those tombs left open, they couldn't close them because of the Passover and the Sabbaths. They couldn't shut the tombs, they had to wait. And then all of a sudden this comes out, takes place, these bodies and these saints come walking around. You know, I'm certain they were making plans to shut those tombs. Someone said they're a little too late. The Lord was now bringing people out to be a witness and a testimony of Him. So where did they come from? They came from the open tombs. That's where they came from. Where were they found? They were found in the holy city. That's Jerusalem. where the temple was located and where God was worshipped. The Bible also says that they appeared unto many. Now, just take note. Turn with me, if you would, to Acts chapter 10. Let me just point something out to you. You know, the Bible tells us that when Christ arose, He didn't appear to everyone. You see, His ministry was complete. His ministry was finished. The Bible makes it clear that when He arose, it indicates that He appeared just to believers. Notice it says in Acts chapter 10, it says here in verse 40, this is Peter speaking, he said, "Him God raised up the third day and showed Him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us, who did eat and drink with Him after He rose from the dead." You'll find other passages where Christ appeared to believers, but it doesn't seem to indicate that He went out appearing to everybody. I believe His public ministry was complete. It was concluded. And now His ministry of working with believers began. You know, He continues that ministry today. He's our mediator. He stands before God on our behalf. But what we find is Christ appeared to believers. Maybe, or perhaps, that's the same thing that happened with these resurrected saints. Maybe they appeared to believers. Maybe. Maybe they other some. I don't know. But we do know the Bible says that they appeared unto many. Many saw them, and enough to verify that they were there. Now, where did they go? Good question. If you have an answer, let me know. I believe they went to heaven, but when, I don't know. Maybe they went later that day. Maybe after a few days. Some believe they may have ascended after Christ when He ascended into heaven. We don't know. The Bible doesn't give us any more information. But I do believe they're in heaven. I believe we're there with the Lord. And I believe that their short ministry on earth was completed and that they returned to God. So it remains a mystery to us, but not to the Lord. The Lord knows where they are. So let's go to number three. We've talked about when, where. Let's talk about who now. Let's talk about these people a little bit. Let's go back to Matthew 27. The Bible tells us here in verse 52, "And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose." I want to begin with that. The Bible says that they were saints. They were saints. Now, a saint is one that is holy, righteous, or set apart. Romans chapter 1. I'm going to just read to you real quick if you're taking notes. Romans chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. You know, Paul often talks about the saints, is what he talks about. And in Romans 1, verse 6, he says, "Among whom are ye also called, the called of Jesus Christ, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. Grace to you, peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." In some of his other letters, he does the same things, refers to those that are called of God to be saints. Someone is a saint if they belong to God, basically. If you're saved here this morning, you're a saint. Now, you may not always act like a saint or live like a saint, but you are a saint in God's eyes. You belong to the Lord. And so we find here that those that arose that day were saints. They belong to God. Obviously, they were what we would call Old Testament saints. Because if they were in the tombs or the grave at this point, now that means that they had entered eternity or died and went into the grave before Christ did. You know what we find here is that the Old Testament saints, I believe, lived by faith just like we do. Okay? You know what we do? We have faith that Christ has come. We believe the record. If you're saved here, you put your faith in Jesus Christ because you believe that He has paid the price of sin on the cross for you so you could be saved. Well, you know what the Old Testament saints did? They believed too. They were just looking forward to Christ's arrival. They were believing He would come and He would make the payment. Same faith, just different side of the cross. And what we find here is when Christ arose, He permitted a group of saints to arise as well. And that leads me to my second thought on these saints. First, they were saints. Number two, the selection. Notice the Bible says, and I'll point this out to you here, it says the graves are open and many bodies of the saints which slept arose. Okay, it doesn't say all of the saints. It just says many of the bodies of the saints arose. So there was a selection that took place, and this was God's choice. Okay, obviously they didn't get the choice. God chose who would be permitted to come back. And God chose the ones He wanted. Why? I don't know. The Lord chose them. But think of it this way. Why does God choose some men to go to be a missionary or not? I don't know. God chooses. Think about your career. Why did God direct you? I don't know. It's between you and the Lord. He's given you a burden or a direction in life that He wants you to go. This was their ministry. He called a select few to go out and be a testimony of Him. Now, who exactly were these saints? I wish I knew. I wish I knew. When we get to heaven, I wonder if the Lord's going to allow us to know. I don't know. It's one of the questions, just a curious question I have. I wonder who these men and women were. Now, I don't believe it was men like David and Moses. I don't believe it was men or women from too far back, for a few practical reasons. One, how could they verify who they really were? You know, if David came and someone said, "I'm David," most people would say, "You're crazy. You know, you're not David. You're crazy. We don't know who David is." Now, you know, we have technology today. We can go back at least for, 100 years or so. But even for us today, we go back too far. We don't have pictures of people from, 1400s. We have a few paintings here and there of some. But we wouldn't recognize those people either. So that leads me to believe that it was probably people who had died recently. People that they would recognize. That they would say, "I know them. This is real. Because I can recognize them. I know that person, or I know that individual." So though, that's probably the best answer I can give you this morning. That's the ones that God chose. Number three on that, how about their service to God? Okay, these saints had a purpose. I tell you, I don't believe God does anything by accident. I don't believe you're here by accident this morning. I believe God put it in your heart to be here. And God has permitted you to be here this morning. And God's going to bless you this morning for being here. They had a purpose. They had a ministry, which we'll talk about here in a minute. But one of their, I believe, their main purpose was to be a testimony to God's power over death. A testimony to God's power of life. To give life. And that's what they were. How many people came out? The Bible doesn't give us an exact number. How many did they visit, or how many people saw them? The Bible doesn't tell us how many. How long did they remain? We don't know. It's a mystery. But we know they were here, and I believe they made an impact. You know, let's make this practical here this morning. You're here, 2018. You're on earth. Okay, God has put you here for a reason. If God wanted you to be born 100 years ago, He could have done that. God wanted you here. Right now, God's got a purpose for your life and a plan. It's up to you to yield to God, follow Him, and allow Him to work in your life. Be faithful to God and let Him bless you. These saints were faithful to God. Even though it was a short ministry, a unique ministry, it was a needed ministry, and God blessed him. Now, this leads me to my last point here. Why? Why did God do this? Why did God permit all this to happen? Now, I have three reasons this morning I'm going to share with you real quick of why I believe God allowed this to happen. First, I believe it was for confirmation. Okay? Confirmation that the sting of death had been removed. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians 15. Let's go back to that chapter here. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And it says here in verse, I'm going to read the whole passage, beginning in verse 51. Paul says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. When this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, we read this passage, and I'll be honest with you, we look forward to this moment, folks. We look towards this. The moment that God will give us our glorified body, whether it's we die first here physically, and then later we are resurrected, or if we are alive when the Lord returns and we receive it then. But we look forward to this. I think that this miracle was provided to confirm that God had defeated what I would call the sting of death. It's been removed. You see, if Christ would have arisen, which He did, Christ arose from the grave, then you know some could say, well, of course Christ arose. He's Christ. He's the Son of God. He's got power to live again. But think of this. Right after His resurrection, you have all these saints who also arose. That confirms that those that die in Christ will live in Christ. You see, not only does He have power to arise, but He has power to give life to those that put their faith in Him. That's confirmation that those that are dead have life after death. You know, I'm sure people ran to the grave. I would have. I'm sure the tombs were busy that day. You had people probably checking graves. You had people trying to close graves. I'm sure there was chaos in Jerusalem on that day. But when they arrived, the Bible said, if they're out there walking, those graves must have been empty. Nobody inside there. You see, it's proof that God has power over the grave and over death. And that power has been broken as far as the hold that the grave has on individuals. It's been broken. You know, the grave will not be your final resting place. That's what we find here. That you will be resurrected at some point. That Christ will give you power. That God will provide you power. He'll bring your spirit back to your body and you'll be resurrected. And that's all because of Jesus Christ. We have everlasting life. So, you may die physically. I hope and pray that this is the generation where we see the Lord return. But it may not be. We look for that. We prepare for that. We're ready for that. But if not, we know that if we enter into eternity, that the grave will not be where we remain. You know, at some point, if you're saved here this morning, your grave will be empty. Have you ever thought about that? At some point in the future. I don't know when, but at some point in the future, your grave is going to be empty, just like Christ's grave. And all because of Jesus Christ. That's what we have to look forward to, and that's the confirmation. So, let that be a comfort to us. You know, I say this, as we near death. We're all going that way, by the way. Even the youngest are heading that direction. So as we go that direction, let that encourage our souls that we're not going to remain there forever. Number two, that's confirmation. Number two, here's the comfort, all right? I believe this miracle was given to provide some comfort for believers that remain on earth. That's what this miracle is for. Now, let's talk first about the recognition. Let me give you something to consider. I'll just use myself as an example. If I were in Jerusalem on that morning as the sun was coming up, and I decided I was going to go shopping early. I'm a morning person, okay? I get up early. I decide I'm going to do some shopping before everyone else gets out. It's been a crazy week anyway, all that's taking place. And I start heading down to the local store. I don't think Walmart was there yet. But I start heading down to the local store, and I'm walking along and just considering all the things that have been taking place, the darkness, the crucifixion, everything else. And as I'm strolling down the street, I happen to look over. I think I see someone I used to know. I'd go back and, hey, who is that? Their funeral was just a few years ago. What are they doing here? I don't know about you, but I'd be hustling down there to find out what's going on. You see, they were recognized. There was some recognition. They appeared unto many. And people saw them on the streets. And number two, I imagine there was a reunion for some. Okay? Now, I want to be careful here. I don't want to speculate too much, but I'm going to do a little bit of speculation. The Bible doesn't tell us anything about their conversations, if they had any, or if they didn't, but I'm going to just say they did. Let's just say they conversed a little bit with friends and family. Christ did. After He arose, He conversed. And maybe they did as well. Could you imagine a family getting a knock on the door, opening it up? There was a friend or loved one. Now imagine after they picked themselves up off the floor, came to their senses, and realized they were not dreaming. Don't you think the rejoicing would take place? The reunion? Oh, I imagine there was joy. And even if that individual said, you know, I can't stay long. I can't stay long. I'm going to be going. But I just want you to know, guess what? I'm all right. I'm fine. God's wonderful. Everything is great. Don't you worry about me. You see, that's the comfort that those believers that had been through this, I tell you what, a horrendous week of seeing their Lord and Savior crucified and everything else that took place, God provided some comfort for their hearts. You know, this morning, I'm sure each of us knows someone in heaven. I'm sure each of us has a friend, a loved one,
someone that we cared about, someone that's in heaven today. And if the Lord permitted them to visit you, now, He's not going to. He allowed that here. But let's just say if He permitted them to come down for a little bit, I'm sure they would tell you, I'm all right. I'm okay. You don't worry about me. You're going to be with us soon here with the Lord. And we'll be reunited and we'll rejoice together. You see, that's what this provided, I think, comfort. Now, this has provided comfort for believers from this point on. So let this miracle comfort your heart here today. That your loved ones are fine. They're with God. They will be joined by you in the future. And the Lord is taking care of them. Number three, I believe this miracle provided some confidence. Okay? Confidence to go forward. You know, we just sang that song and that special, Because He Lives, I Can Face Tomorrow. You see, because He lives, we can now move forward with hope, with strength, with confidence in God. I believe this excited the believers. It would excite me. I would be talking about this for a long time. It would excite the believers that not only has Christ arose, but guess what? So have those that have put their faith in Him. They've came back to life too, and they're fine. They're just waiting for us to reunite with them, and we'll worship the Lord together forever. And I'm sure that this living proof of life in Christ excited the believers. You know what? If they lived after death, then so will I. If they lived after death, and you put your faith in Christ, then so will you. You're going to live too, just like they did. So I'm sure it excited the believers, but it also encouraged them. It encouraged them in Christ. How did this encourage them? First, God's Word is true. I truly believe every promise will be fulfilled. I think there's going to be a day when we're in heaven. I do believe the Word of God is going to be up there. It's the Word of God. And when we get to heaven, I believe that every promise will be fulfilled. At some point, we're going to look back at this as history. So it's going to be done, complete. And some of the, I guess, areas that are kind of hazy to us, you know, you read the Revelation, a lot of it's hazy sometimes. We'll look back and say, now I see it. That's how God worked. That's how it is with revelations and prophecies. But it'll all be complete at some point because Christ will bring it all together in the very end. All of His promises, even His promise of salvation and His promise of eternal life. So, we're to live by faith, not by fear. We're to be encouraged and live for Christ now because we know that we'll live with Him forever. You see, this all goes back to His resurrection. All of this happened because He arose from the grave and they followed after Him. At some point, the Bible teaches there will be what they call a general resurrection. And those that are saved will rise up and they'll be with Christ forever. You know, it talks about that in 1 Thessalonians. And we'll ever be with the Lord. At some point, we will all be with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You know, in closing this morning, let me wrap this up. Our series, Miracles of Calvary, we had four miracles. And they all tie together, folks, by the way. And that's what I think this is so interesting. The first one was the darkness during the daylight. 3 hours of just darkness. You know what that reminds us of? The judgment for sin. We're all sinners. Everyone has sinned. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We have all sinned, but Christ paid the price for sin. Those 3 hours of darkness. At some point, He became sin, and He took your sin upon Him. And He paid that price. The dividing of the veil. The moment He died, the Bible says that veil was ripped in half from top to bottom. And you know what that tells us or reminds us? That there's a new way to God. Not through the old religion and the ceremonies. Because, guess what? A sacrifice had been made that God would accept. And that's Jesus Christ. You see, those that want to go to God must go through Jesus Christ. He is the way to God the Father. He even Himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Number three, the disturbing earthquake. The law was fulfilled at that moment. You know, the Bible says the mount shook when the law was given back in Exodus. The world shook when Christ fulfilled it. And He died on that cross. Because the pardon was paid and God was satisfied with Jesus Christ. And finally, the one we talked about this morning, the disinterment from the graves. Evidence of life after death. I like to think of it this way. That week began with death. When you think about it, it began with death. It began with betrayal. It began with torture. It began with death. But it ended with life. the life of Christ, and then the life we now have in Christ. Someone put it this way once. All of those miracles are nothing but small wonders surrounding the greatest wonder. And that's Jesus Christ. The greatest miracle, that Christ would die for us so we could be saved. You know, this morning, I can tell you this with confidence. Christ has defeated sin. Christ has conquered death and the grave. And I truly believe all those that put their faith in Him, that believe on Jesus Christ, will be saved. The Bible tells us, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I'm not talking about understanding, I'm talking about faith, putting your faith in Christ, believing on Christ for salvation. This morning, are you saved? Do you have life because of Christ? Do you have life in Christ? Those are some good questions to consider. Those are some questions you can answer and get settled here this morning. The disinterment from the grave, evidence of life after death.